And honor, we thank you for the blessings of the Lord that have made us rich, and you add no sorrow with it. So right now we count ourselves as rich people because of the cross of Jesus Christ. We thank you that the cross represents you coming to earth, giving your life for us. And even as we share communion this morning and celebrated who you are, the body and the blood that was shed for us, we right now set our hearts and our mind to have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit would speak to us today. We thank you, Lord, that as you speak, Lord, you will give us revelation knowledge, Lord God, and that rhema we will look and seek to exercise it in our lives, Lord, to apply it to every portion of our lives, Lord, that we might see manifestation from you and impart to the world the truth that they need from us. So we give you glory and honor for these things right now. I decrease so that you can increase. Speak to your people and let them know exactly what your word says. So let it be to your glory all that's said today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we've been talking about the message of the cross, and the message of the cross is foolishness to those that don't believe. Amen. So we know our foundation scripture is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. And the city of Corinth, again, I've said many times before, the city of Corinth was very much like metropolitan cities that we see all over the world. It was like San Francisco. It was like Los Angeles. It was like New York City. It was like Beijing, China. It was like Tokyo, Japan. It was like Paris, like London. It's a metropolitan city where all kinds of ideas and thoughts come from all over the place. So Paul, knowing this, talking to the Corinthian people, had to begin telling them, look, you guys have begun picking out for yourselves your favorite preachers and saying, you know what, I'm with Apollos, or I'm with Paul. He said, but you know what, you're saying this person baptized you and that person baptized you, but Jesus did not send me to baptize. He sent me with a message, one clear message, and it's the message of the cross. So when we think about the message of the cross, and we thought about this morning when we were taking communion, that the message of the cross starts to reflect the fact that you don't have the ability to be the bread for yourself. You don't have the ability to be the blood for yourself. You don't have the ability. It's not within us as humankind to be able to achieve the level of God. We can't be God. We can't replicate God. We can't do what God does. And so we have communion to remember that you don't have to be those things, because the cross has once and for all made Jesus the substitution for them that will believe. So Jesus is now my substitute. So we talked about last week about how every human being is born with a DNA. You have been born with a DNA, and in that DNA is written everything that you can potentially become. The DNA, even though it's a very finite thing, it's unlimited when we think about how many different forms and shapes of human beings that we have. We think about the different looks and the different ways people are, different heights, different shapes, all the things that we have that all make up humanity, that all are determined by the DNA. But when Adam fell, something happened to that human DNA. It no longer had the imprint just of God. It now had the imprint of sin on it. And so now that same DNA that said that I'm going to be 6'6" tall, I'm going to weigh 240 pounds sometimes. That same DNA that spells out that's what I'm going to be also says you're a sinner. It's marked. And just like those characteristics are passed down from my father, so is the sin generation passed down from my fathers. So Jesus comes into the world without a human father, so that he does not carry the human sin DNA. God is his father. And so the Virgin Mary has the experience of receiving from the Holy Spirit a holy child, Jesus, without sin. Without that DNA that says you will sin. Without that nature of sinfulness born into him. He, born sinless, now is qualified to give his life on a cross for me who is sinful. So we talked about that issue and me having that memory of a child of sitting something on the counter and not being able to afford it, not being able to pay for it because I've only got a quarter. But then someone else comes along and pays that penalty for me. So Jesus has become that one person who is qualified to pay for your sin debt. To pay for the sin debt, not only things that you have sinned, but the sins of your fathers. The sins that were passed down from generations that you did not have to try to control. They just manifested in you because they were in you genetically. Those things he has paid once and for all. And so for us who believe, we have received that substitution. So the cross represents that irreplaceable thing that nobody else but Jesus can do. So when I was a certain age, I started looking around at different religions. Because I declared myself an atheist. So I wanted to at least know what all these religious people were talking about so I could better chastise them and correct them. So I began looking at different things. And so I looked at what people were doing in Islam. And I looked at what people were doing, people who were Buddhists, what they were practicing. And I looked at what the Hindus are practicing. And I started looking around at all this stuff, trying to find out ways to, again, better correct them. So I went through looking at all these things. But what I learned very simply is this. No matter what religion someone studies, no matter what religion someone tries to apply, the cornerstone of them all is personal discipline. It's how well you can discipline yourself. How well you can be devoted to the religion. How devoted you can be. How all those things. So I want you to look real quick. Let's go to the book of Hebrews. And I want you to go to chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 is very interesting. And we're going to look at verse 1. When you get there, tell your neighbor, the cross is enough for me. Hebrews 6 and 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of who? Christ. Let us go on to what? Perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. See, the very foundation, before you can go on to anything else, is not personal discipline. It's not that. See, I know people who are very, very disciplined. I worked at San Francisco International Airport. And so we have a room called the Reflection Room. And it's a room where anybody of any faith or any time just wants silence or whatever, you can go to this room and do whatever it is you do, but you can't do it loud. You got to be quiet. So when you go in this room at a certain time of the day, when you open the doors, you'll see a series of rugs faced toward the east, and you will see people giving their prayers. And certain times of the day, you will see groups of people all there. And then if you walk somewhere else in the parking lot, in the parking structure, you'll go down and you'll see somewhere where there's a certain place where most of the taxi cabs park before they're deployed. And you go down there and you'll find rugs on the ground. And people on the rugs facing the east, praying. Disciplined. Disciplined. I hardly don't ever see Christians go in a restaurant and pray over their food, let alone pull out a rug somewhere and go down and pray 5 times a day. Discipline. I meet people who do not eat certain things. Never. Why? Because my faith says I don't eat that. Discipline. But the writer of the book of Hebrews says, we're going to leave the elementary discussion of the principles of Christ, and we're going to go on to perfection, not laying again, not discipline, but repentance from dead works. Not just repentance, repentance from dead works. Dead works are defined as anything a human being attempts to do to be justified by God. Whatever it is you do to try to make yourself look good in front of God, that is a dead work. Because you know what? You're putting a quarter on the counter for a whole lot of stuff, and the quarter's not going to pay for it. The quarter is not enough to pay for all of the things that genetically are in you. Not just the stuff you do, the stuff that's in you that you may not ever manifest, but it's still in you. There is sin in me that I have not even yet manifested because it's in my DNA. It's deeper than what comes out of me. It's something that's in me at the deepest level. So he says, there's elementary principles of Christ that have to do with just repenting from dead works. Recognize that you are not going to be able to earn or deserve anything from God. Now, that does not mean that God then is angry with us and God won't communicate with us. It means the total opposite. Let's go to the book of, let's go to John chapter 3. John 3:16. Everybody's heard of John 3:16, right? I want to look closely at this. You guys don't know why I'm laughing. Our media team knows why I'm laughing, but praise the Lord. When you get there, say, I've repented of my dead works. Amen. Praise God. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We've all heard it before. We've seen it on posters and football games. We've heard people just kind of tritely just say it. But when you think about the fact that you cannot earn or deserve your own salvation, and you think about the fact that God so loves the world that he's already given. He's already given and dedicated and set something aside specifically for our eternal redemption, that whosoever believes would not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever would believe. Now, that doesn't say if you wear a skirt to the ground and believe. It doesn't say if you keep your head covered and believe. It doesn't say that if you bow to the east and believe. It says whosoever will believe. Whosoever will believe. Well, I don't call myself a Christian. I just believe in Jesus. Whosoever will believe. Even if you're confused and believe. Whosoever will believe. See, you got to strip all the religion off of what we believe and get down to the cornerstone. What is the essence of what we believe? What we believe in is we believe in Jesus Christ and him crucified. I don't believe in my religion. I don't believe in the principles of my religion. I believe in the cross. And I believe in the word of God that God has provided to help me understand in light of the cross. That's what I believe. So I don't believe that if certain things I don't do perfectly to everybody else's specifications, that makes me wrong. I believe that if I look to the word and it's a mirror reflecting back to me, showing me who I am in light of the word, that's what I believe. I believe in the truth of God. I believe in the cross of Jesus Christ. I believe in his sacrifice for me. I believe in not living up to nobody else's expectations. That's what I believe. I believe in this word that says who I am. And I believe that he says that whosoever will believe will not perish, but have everlasting life. Now let's go back to our foundation scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18. As we've been talking, as what we'll cover in this series, is that no matter what else you believe, in order to really receive what God has for us, we have to strip away certain things that we have maybe believed not quite on center. See, God says to you, you are my child, but I got to sift out what being somebody's child looks like, because my belief system is based on my personal experience. And so maybe being somebody's child was a bad experience for you. And you might have to strip away that in order to receive God saying, you're my beloved child. You may have to strip away years of people telling you you're nothing to believe the word says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You may have to strip away the absence of a father in your life to understand that God is a father who's present. You may have to strip that away in order to believe that we cry out, Abba, Father, unto Him. And that He hears us. You may have to strip all that away in order to clarify what you believe. And the cross is that place where we come to strip everything else away. It has to come to the cross. And it has to be brought through the cross. The cross is foolishness to those who don't believe. And the reason it's foolishness is because they believe in all the other things that are in life. They believe that if I have no father, then I will never understand what it means to be a father or to have a father. But God says, no, I will teach you all things. When I fill you with my Holy Spirit, you don't have need for anybody else to teach you. I'm going to teach you everything. I'm going to teach you everything. I'm going to teach you what it means to be a father. I'm going to teach you what it is to have a father. But I didn't have one. It doesn't make a difference. I'm going to teach you. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. Human wisdom. Not with that. The gospel's not made up of human wisdom. I met a man one time whose words were wonderful. Everything he said was wonderful. I mean, he could sell anything to you because as his words just would grab you. But they were human words. They were not these words. So we were singing that song, "There's Power in the Name of Jesus." And I love the fact that we're singing that song, and no matter how well we sing the song is only telling us a truth that is bigger than the song. See, when we worship, we're singing songs about God, but the God that we worship is bigger than the songs that we sing about the God that we worship. That's truth. He said, I didn't send me to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, not with wisdom of songs, not with wisdom of our actions, none of those things. But the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. So those who haven't received it, they can't grasp it because it's not intellect. It's beyond intellect. See, when you start talking about how to eternally redeem a person, the natural mind cannot grasp that because the natural mind has already been locked into the fact that you live a certain period of time and then you are going to die and that's it. That's what the natural man can grasp. So when we start talking about eternity, it shuts me down. It shuts down the mind of man. You can't grasp it, can't understand it. God loves you. Wait a minute. If God's this eternal creator and created all this stuff, why would He be worried about me? So you have to strip away and get down to what the real questions are that we have in our hearts. If God is all that big, why would He be concerned with me? Why would He be worried about what I do right or wrong? But God is beyond the understanding. And so because He's beyond the understanding, He cannot be received with intellect. He can only be received by faith. You see, when I was handed a quarter as a child and told I could go to the store, when I went to the store, I had faith in what I was given. And so my behavior in the store was based on my faith in what I was given. It did not count the consequence of what else everything costs. It never even asked what everything costs. It just said, this, here. Why? Because I believed in what I was given. And so my actions were based on what I believe. And so we have been told that if you believe, you being saved. So let me, I'm getting ahead of myself. I want you to see it in the text. For the message of the cross is foolish to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. And last week we talked about the two words in this passage, the two Greek words in the passage. The word saved is the word sozo, okay? Which does not just mean eternal salvation. It means to be saved, delivered, set free, made whole. So when we say we're being saved, we're not just saying I'm saved eternally. I'm saved, delivered, set free, and made whole. So I have been set free, delivered, I have been made whole. I'm standing in front of you a whole person. You're sitting in front of me, if you believe, as a whole person. Amen? Say, I'm a whole person. I'm a healed person. I'm a saved person. I'm a delivered person. I'm a set free person. Amen? All right. Now, the second word is the word power of God. And we looked at the word power, which is the word dunamis. Okay? The word dunamis means power. And it means power in a couple of ways. Power as an ability. An ability is a power that resides inside of something. It's not the thing. It's what lives in the thing. Amen? The second thing, mighty power or inherent ability, capabilities. Abilities to perform anything. So, dunamis power is the ability or capability to do something. Amen? Then we have miracles. Power or inherent ability working in a supernatural origin. And then we have strength. So when we say the dunamis of God, we're talking about God's power, ability, His capabilities, and His miracle working power and strength. So we got this sozo word, being healed, and we have this power word. Together, those two reflect that. Let's go to verse 21. I want to put all this together before we go there on this. Okay, verse 19 through 20, 21. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Human wisdom is not going to cut it. Disputing is not going to cut it. Being a scribe, writing everything down. I don't care if you can write a 10,000 books. It's not going to cut it. Only your belief is what? Exactly. So sozo, the receiving of sozo, the receiving of healing, the receiving of salvation is based on your faith. Whosoever would believe. Dunamis, power, is the result of my believing. So we said it like this at Bible study last week. We said that if you think about sozo being your healing, the extent of your salvation, the extent of your sozo, gives a picture of how much dunamis you can contain. How much of God you can contain is based on how much you allow God by faith to heal you, to deliver you, to save you. Amen? So you have five distinct areas of spiritual maturity. One of them is your relationship with God. One of them is your relationships with other people. You have how you use your gifts and talents. You have being well and whole and healed. And you have how you manage your resources. So to the extent you allow God to heal you in any one of those areas is how much God can release the power of God or the dunamis of God in you. So if I resist God and His word in how I manage my finances, then only so much of the power of God can be released in my financial life. So if I say, well, God's going to bless me. God's going to do this. And then I walk out and I read the word that says the borrower is the slave of the lender. And then I get a bunch of bills on me and they're putting pressure on me. And Lord, I feel like a slave. You are a slave. To the extent we release ourselves to obey the word is the extent of God then able to do something else in my life. The word says, forgive, so that your Father can forgive you. And I'm living under condemnation. Why? Because I haven't forgiven. Therefore, the power of God isn't released in me to receive forgiveness. See, what we, it's an exchange. So we understand that Jesus has exchanged. But if I don't come to the cross and say, yes, Lord, I believe, I accept salvation by the cross. If you never say that, you never receive it. But the same way, if you never receive, Lord, yes, I'm angry, but I release by an act of belief, I release and forgive that I might be healed. See, the same act of faith to receive salvation that we all say, yes, I believe, we can still have unbelief in our hearts concerning areas that we refuse to believe. Or we haven't been trained to believe, or we haven't been shown that we need to believe. And so you can walk around in life and be angry with everybody going to heaven, but not have the dunamis of God released in us because we haven't by faith accepted. So to those who believe, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message of this cross preached to save those who believe, to set free, deliver, and make whole those who believe. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. Excuse me, Hebrews chapter 11. Let's do that. Yes, let's do that. So today I'm talking about, if you haven't got it yet, I'm talking about believing. Believing. God has so much He wants to release to us, and my only limitation to getting everything that God has to me is what I believe. My only limitation is not where I was born or where my people's from. None of that's my, none of my, that's none of that is mine. My color of my skin is not my barrier. Who works with me is not my barrier. What people around, none of that's my barrier. My only barrier that I have to fight, the only thing we're told to fight is to fight the good fight of faith. So Hebrews chapter 11 starts to tell us what faith is. Verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Okay? So now, we're going to look at Hebrews. This is the King James Version. Now, I want to switch to the Amplified Version. I'm messing with them in the back. I do want to look at it, but praise God. See, what God is doing here is God's helping us understand what faith can do. It says that a faith is a substance of things hoped for. A substance is something that exists. You can't have a substance that doesn't exist. Okay? When I had to take chemistry class, they said these are the elements. You have a periodic table that shows all the elements. These are all the substances known to man. And everything known to man is made up of these substances. And so there may be combinations of these things that come together, but it's only these things on the table. This is everything there is. And everything there is made up of these combinations of things. Well, faith is the same way. Faith is what we use to combine to make new things. New things are made from your faith. New things are created, not from tangible things that you can see, but from faith that's not seen. Substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So when we think about that, we want to understand that what God has done is God has given us a code in order to be able to create those things that we need in the earth. Now I'm going to read this to you. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 1 from the Amplified Version. Listen very close. Now, faith is the assurance the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see, and the conviction of their reality. Faith perceiving as real fact that which is not revealed to the senses. Faith is accepting something that you, your five senses don't have any reason to believe. See, in 2014, I can't find the cross Jesus hung on. I never saw the cross that Jesus hung on. I never saw the cave that Jesus was buried in. I didn't see the clothes that Jesus took off and laid folded after he rose from the dead. I didn't see any of that. And so when Peter runs to the tomb and looks in and sees it, and Mary sees it, and John sees it, and they go back and tell the other disciples, they're all sitting in the room, and Thomas comes in and says, "I won't believe it until I see some holes in somebody's hands and I see some holes in feet. I'm not going to believe he's alive." And Jesus shows up. "You wanted to see? Here I am." He said, "Blessed are you now that you've seen, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Because they see not through these eyes, but through the eyes of faith." See, faith is the assurance and the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for. It's the evidence, the proof of things we don't see, and the conviction. The conviction of their reality. I am convicted that there's a reality of Jesus. That this cross is not a mystery or fairy tale. I am convicted that there's a life of God that is in me right now. I'm convicted of it. I have evidence of it. Where's your evidence? Right here. The message of the cross is a simple message. Jesus is our substitute, and those who will believe have access to God the Father and everything that has something to believe, something to do with who he is, what he says we are, where we can go, what we can have, what we can be. It's by faith and not by sight. Yes, let's do it. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Can you hear it? I'm messing with y'all, man. Can you hear it? There we go. That's what I was waiting on. There's a faith that God is putting out here. There's a faith that God is releasing for us. And when things happen, things that we're believing and hoping for, when they're happening, and we've been seeing miracles happen in here. We've been seeing things we did not expect to happen. And you know what? We didn't know they were going to happen. We knew, but we didn't know. We knew in the spirit that sometime or another this is going to happen, but we didn't know with our mind that today was the day it was going to happen. And so when we... Okay, let's just do it. Oh, man. Okay, get it together. Get it together. Verse 22. Let's go to Mark 11, verse 22. So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God." So what has happened in this particular situation is that the disciples are with Jesus and they're walking from one town to another. And when they get to this one place, Jesus sees a fig tree and he goes to the fig tree. And the scripture very clearly says it was not the season for figs. Jesus goes into the fig tree, finding no figs. He says, "Let no one eat from you again." He didn't tell it to die. He just said, let no one eat from you again. And he walks away. They go into the city. He has an encounter with the money changers in the temple. They walk past the tree on their way back to where they were staying. And the next morning, they get back to go out again. And Peter looks up and says, Lord, that fig tree that you spoke to yesterday is dried up at the roots. And Jesus says, verse 22, have faith in God. See, Jesus' explanation to them very simply was, what came out of my mouth was not from me. What came out of my mouth was from God. See, you don't have to believe in yourself. He didn't say, yeah, trust in me. He knew who he was. He said, have faith in God. Have faith in God's ability. Have faith in what God does, what God says. If you can believe, then you can have. And so, verse 23, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but what? Believes. I need all y'all to say it. But what? Believes that those things that what? He's what? He says will come to pass. He will have whatever he says. Very important to listen to what's being said here. Whoever says to this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. Whatever you believe, it comes out of your mouth, you're going to have. It doesn't say that whatever things that you believe God for, that you believe in your heart and come out of your mouth, you're going to have. It says whatever you believe that you say, you will have. So if you believe, my life is horrible, it's going to continue. It's not only going to be bad as it is today, it's going to be worse because you're feeding it. Your words, whatever's in your heart is that comes out of your mouth is going to dictate what exists for you. Because what we haven't understood is that the reason we had to be redeemed is because we are not what God created us to be. See, I genetically was changed by the fall of Adam, but what Adam was given the power to do was to speak out of his mouth the name of every animal, and that's what it would become. That's what God said, Adam, name every animal. And the word says, whatever he named it, that's what it became. That was the power God put on Adam. But when we're under sin, it's not just our behavior. It's the power that we have in our mouth that we don't know how to control. It's the thing that we just say, whatever, not recognizing that you have creative power in your mouth. And the book of Proverbs says, life and death is in the power of the tongue, and those that love it are going to eat that fruit. What's in your mouth? The power. What you believe in your heart is connected to what comes out of your mouth. And whatever you speak is whatever will be. Romans 10 and 9. Keep your hand in Mark because we can come back there. Don't even have to go there. I'm going to read it to you. I can quote it, but I want to read it. I want you to hear it just as it's written. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be sozoed. The equation for salvation is believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. But that's also the equation for everything you do with God. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. Believe in your heart. Speak out with your mouth. Okay? I'm going to show you this. Matthew 12. Listen close. Listen close. Matthew chapter 12, verse 35 says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. See, the message of the cross is starting to spell out for us that we have to be people who are aware of what we believe, that we're aware of what's in our heart, and that we need to open ourselves to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we might prove the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. See, if we can prove those things, but it comes from awaking to righteousness, awaking to righteousness, recognize who God has made you to be. See, the cross starts to say that God has brought redemption to mankind. I have the substitution. I'm not who I used to be. I'm not bound by any of those things. I lay everything about me at the foot of the cross. And I now walk in the newness of life. I walk through the cross to the newness of life. Whatever held me before does not have the right to hold me. Whatever snagged me or snared me before does not have the right to snag or snare or hold me. Whatever my identity was before does not have the right to dictate who I shall be the rest of my days. The experiences that I've had as a person do not have the right to dictate what I can or cannot possess. My financial condition, my condition, how many friends I have or don't have, none of those things have the power over the cross. They don't have the power because by the cross and my faith, not in myself, we were just in Luke, and we were just in Mark 11. Do you still have it there? You guys still got it? All right, praise God. Verse 22, have faith in God. Verse 23, most surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, does not believe in his heart, but believes those things that he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. See, our season, the church of Jesus Christ, the season that we're in now is the season to know God, to know Him, to know that there's no barrier between us and God, to know that we can come and say, Abba, Father. We have a right to relationship with God, and we have a right to come boldly before the throne of grace. What is the throne of grace? Unmerited favor from God. We have the right to come before that throne and sit face to face with God and dialogue with God. But the things that hold us back is our unbelief of being able to talk to God in that place. Because you sit in your room with your Bible and you begin to pray, there's no other face, eyes looking back at you. So we said, man, I wonder if God's here. Where's your faith? So you have to believe that God is, and He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. See, all these things are coming together to help our understanding, to help our understanding, to help us go not where we've been before, but to be able to see more of what God has. God wants to release His kingdom, but until I'm sozoed and my faith is ready, I can't possess the dunamis to contain it or to do it. So God says, I want to spread revival across the land. The only limitation God has is whether the hearts of His people, who He's talking to, can accept the dunamis He wants to put on us to do it. See, God is not locked in a barrel. God is not hidden under a bush. God is not trapped anywhere. People love to quote the passage. If my people will call by my names and humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wickedness, then will I hear from heaven. You've got to study that whole passage to understand the passage. And we have people praying that over. Oh, God, you said. That's not how it went. That's God answering someone else's request. See, Solomon had already said, oh, God, we have built you this temple and we've been worshiping you. And now that we've done this, let me tell you what I want. If prayers are offered in this place, will you hear them, Lord? And if we do this, will you hear it, Lord? He's the one who generated. God didn't say, look, this is what I need y'all to do. No. Solomon understood. He said, man, we built this home for God. We built this tabernacle. This place for God to dwell. Now, God, if prayers are offered in this place, what place? This place. God no longer lives in temple made with hands. He lives right here. The crosses mean that Jesus doesn't have to float. The Holy Spirit does not have to float in the atmosphere and wait for an anointing to fall in the room. No, you can go and say, Lord, I love you. And anointing comes up out of you. Because I'm the container. I have, by sozo, received dunamis inside of me. It's in here waiting to get out of me. But you won't use it if you don't believe it. This man told a story. He told a story about this guy that dies. And he's on his way to heaven. And so he gets to the pearly gates and he has a bag, a backpack on his back. And the angel standing at the gate says, look, man, you, I don't know what's in your bag, but leave your bag outside. We got everything you need in here. He said, no. Can't have this bag. I'm bringing this bag with me. He said, well, let me see what's in the bag. He said, no. You can't look in my bag now. He said, well, look, sir, come inside and everything you need is in here. This is heaven. Now, hand me the bag. Don't touch my bag. He had a showdown with an angel at the gate of heaven over a bag. Sir, what is in the bag? I worked hard for what's in this bag. So he finally, after a long dialogue, the man finally says, look, I'll show you what's in the bag. He takes his backpack off, opens it up and shows it to the angel. The angel says, pavement? You got pavement in that bag? He says, this is pavement? This is gold. And the angel said, sir, our streets are paved with gold here. You holding on to something, and you holding on to this tight. You were willing almost to not come in this gate because of what you're holding on to? You got to have faith in where you're going. You got to have faith. You got to understand where you're going to. So certain stuff trying you're holding on to, worried about whatever. I worked hard for this. I had to earn this. I had to, you know. Everything you need is in here. Your ability to believe is going to dictate how much of God can be released. So I want to give you one last passage because I want you to say, well, how do I do it? I want you to know exactly how to get it done. Romans chapter 10 again. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. When you get there, tell your neighbor, man, they got everything I need. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You want to grow your faith? You just have to dedicate your time to this. And you don't have to put yourself on the Bible reading program to read the whole Bible in 7 days. Read the whole Bible in 7 days. Don't get on that reading. Don't get on that reading plan. Don't get on that one. The best practice you can do, absolute best practice you can do, really simple. When we come to church on Sunday, write down every passage we cover. Take it home and meditate on it for the week. Take this, meditate on the week. Just use that. Start getting that plugged in. Start getting that in your heart so that out of the abundance of your heart, a new treasure starts to come out. A new treasure starts to come out.